Okay, let's pray. Psalm 102, going through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. This is our second time around Genesis to Malachi, and we are in Psalm 102. Father, we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, for the Word of God, which cleanses us by the washing of water, the water of the Word. We are cleansed by it. We are encouraged by it. Lord, I just thank you so much, just for myself, of what it does every week, Lord, during the week on Tuesday night when I am cleansed by the washing of water of the Word, where I am nourished, where I am built up, where I am prepared. I just thank you, Lord. It's just such a privilege to be in these Psalms, which are just the lifeblood of my soul and have been for so long, Lord. And thank you for the rich history, Lord, that I have with these Psalms. And I pray for others here that they would develop a history with the Psalms if they haven't already, Lord. And I thank you for this worship manual. I thank you for this prayer manual, Lord, where we learn how to pray, we learn how to worship. And there's just nothing like it in the world, Lord. And just amazed at the gift you have given us in the Word of God, Lord, how pale everything else compares to every other gift we've ever received at Christmas or on our birthdays or whenever or wherever, Lord, to what we have in your Word. And I thank you for these two tonight, Lord, just what they do to our souls, Lord. And I pray, Father, that people, every man and woman here would leave just ready to face the rest of the week by what they receive this evening. I also pray for the kids and the teachers, that you would bless them. In Jesus' name, amen. Hear my prayer, O Lord. This is Psalm 102. And note here, it's Lord with capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And so you see Lord in two different spellings in the Old Testament. It's not two different spellings, but there's sometimes you see Lord with all caps. Other times you see only the L capitalized. And when it's all caps, Lord, it means it's speaking of Jehovah. This is a reference to when Moses, is it Exodus 3? When the Lord speaks from the burning bush, tells him to go back to Egypt to participate in the deliverance of the Israelites. And he says, well, if I speak to them, who do I say that sent me? And he said, I am who I am. And so this is a variation of that Lord. But some people say Yahweh, Jehovah. We really don't know exactly what the pronunciation is in Hebrew because it's missing the consonants. And I mean, it's missing the vowels in Hebrew. But that's going to become very important later in this psalm. That's the reason I talk about it here. It's going to become very, very important. And so I hope that that just whets your appetite for staying in here and listening to the rest of the message. The other variation of Lord is sometimes used of Yahweh and Jehovah, but it's also sometimes even used of a human being, where someone's memorizing Genesis 32 for scripture memory night. And I hope a lot of you are memorizing scripture for scripture memory night. By memorizing Genesis 32, and in Genesis 32, Jacob refers to his brother, or calls his brother Esau, Lord, but that's capital L, little O-R-D. So sometimes it's used in that way. If any of you are familiar with England and the United Kingdom, they have lords there. And so it's for many years in English, it was used as a term to actually call human beings, but that would be L, little O-R-D. Hear my prayer, and let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my trouble. Incline your ear to me in the day that I call. Answer me speedily. Now, those of you who have been with us during the Psalms, I have on several occasions told you, if you are absolutely at your lowest point to the max, if I can use that term, there are some Psalms I've told you to write down, Psalm 38, Psalm 55, Psalm 69, Psalm 88, and Psalm 143. Why do I know them? Because I've been in that place many times. But Psalm 102, wow, this is one of those psalms. Verse 3, for my days are consumed like smoke. Now that may mean, because smoke is just comes and goes and it's in a flash. I don't think that's what it means. I think it's more, think about, I don't know, a big piece of ham and a smokehouse, which is being inundated with smoke. And it's just that sense that he's in this trial and he basically can't see anything. He can't breathe because of the smoke. The idea is this guy is in an incredible amount of suffering. He's been consumed by smoke, a smoke-filled room. We don't have David Blades here. I actually pray for him. He and Amanda are in Trinidad. All good, but they're there right now. But he's a fireman. And so I think a few times he's been in this situation where my days are consumed like smoke. My bones are burned like a hearth. And so there's just the anguish is so intense. There's a physical reaction. His body is suffering. You know, I was talking with Stephanie this week. Stress is really bad for you. It's a killer. Stress is like a slow death. And that's why I'm telling you, when you're filled with stress, that is the time to get on your face and pray this psalm to the Lord. My days are consumed like smoke. My bones are burned like a hearth. My heart is stricken and withered like grass. Wow. Have you been there? I have. There's just so much suffering, and the idea is grass that is withering in a time where there a drought season, where the grass, the green grass is just withering up, so that I forget to eat my bread. In other words, he is so in so much spiritual, emotional, psychological pain that he's forgetting even to eat. That's how much mental suffering that he is in. Verse 5, because of the sound of my groaning, my bones cling to my skin. You just can't say that when you're in a time of suffering that, oh, I'm the only one who's ever suffered like this. You haven't read your Bible. If you're saying that, my bones cling to my skin. Verse 6, I am like a pelican in the wilderness. And I do love this word picture. In a wilderness, a few times in the past, during a message, when I'm talking about the Judean wilderness, which is, I think, in the south part of Israel, there's these pictures of the Judean wilderness, and it's like there's not a single piece of green in it. It's just like this vast, there's not a single piece of green or anything that's living. And for like miles and miles, it's just this red clay type of deal. And I love the picture. I'm like a pelican of the wilderness, meaning this pelican, it's like hiding under a rock or something from the sun, and it's there. It's all by himself. He's all by himself. And so, in other words, there may be tons of people around in his life, but there might as well be no one, because he's just in a place of extreme isolation. Antonio, you're supposed to rebuke Freddie when he tries to sit in the back. Go, all right, go rebuke him. Very good. You can edit this out someday, Antonio, if this ever makes it to the radio. The midweek service don't make it to the radio generally, but anyway, there is a trial that you're in. Sometimes it's a trial where something has happened where everyone's alienated from you, your friends, your family, everyone's gone. Or it just can just be that sense that no one understands this trial. No one understands this pain that I'm in. I'm like a pelican in the wilderness. I'm like an owl of the desert. I lie awake and am like a sparrow alone on the housetop. How do you make this stuff up? I mean, this is really good. Just the description, when you really put yourself in the shoes of this writer, it's like this is intense, and yes, this is where we get sometimes. Verse 8 says, my enemies reproach me all day long. Now, we've said this many times as we're going through the book of Psalms. When you read this in the book of Psalms, the last thing you should do is, well, I don't have people like David who are trying to kill me. You do have an enemy. His name is Satan, or it's a demon, one of millions of demons that were kicked out of heaven, Revelation says. And there's a real demonic realm, and you have an enemy, and it's the devil. There's a real spiritual warfare that comes against a child of God. And of course, I could speak for a long, long time that you're greater is the one in you than the one in this world. If you are walking in the Spirit, you never have to worry about the devil. But even when you are walking in the Spirit, sometimes the Lord just, he did this with me recently. I'm walking in the Spirit of my life. I'm obeying him. I'm loving the Lord. I'm even enjoying him. But he just opened up the door a little more than he usually does. And he made me feel the vulnerability of just what's out there in the satanic realm ready to devour someone if it wasn't for the grace of God. The whole world lives under the grace of God, whether they're Christian or not. The Lord has a general protection. It's called the general grace of God over all the basically the entire world that prevents the devil from doing everything he wants to do. The book of Thessalonians speaks about the spirit being withdrawn, or the restraint being withdrawn. I believe that's talking about, you know, in the last days, particularly the tribulation period, where Satan's going to have really a field day, but not with Christians, because the church will have been raptured out, but certainly by others who have become Christians and are following God. But he says, my enemies reproach me all day long. In other words, the enemy is just insulting him and slandering him and stirring up opposition against him. I tell you, I love Psalm 3, and decades ago we were in Psalm 3. It seems like it's a long time ago. But Psalm 3 says, Lord, how they have increased to trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God. So when he says, my enemies reproach me all day long, in your case, what does the devil tell you? What does the devil speak to your mind? God's not going to help you. That's lie number one. He's not going to help you. He's not going to rescue you from this. You're a dead man. You're a dead woman. Among many other things, like the word of God isn't true, like the Bible's all fables, like, I mean, there's many other lies. Satan is an expert liar. John 8, Jesus says he speaks his native language when he lies. Those who deride me swear an oath against me, meaning they're swearing an oath to kill him. It's what David is talking about. Actually, we don't know who this is. We don't know if this is David. Psalm 103 is, at least the subtitle says, a psalm of David. And this one, it's unknown. For I've eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping. So just man, this guy is low. Again, you write this psalm down as a psalm where when you just don't think you can get any lower, this is one of those psalms. Verse 10, because of your indignation and your wrath, for you have lifted me up and cast me away. So this is one of those verses where because of your indignation, it's a capital Y in the King James Version. It is possible that this is just another lie where the devil or his enemies are giving him a lie that God has you because it's his wrath. He's angry with you. It's possible that it's just a flat-out lie. It has nothing to do with him being anything other than a faithful soldier of the Lord. But it's also maybe because of sin. Because of sin, the indignation of the Lord, he's being disciplined as a child. Hebrews chapter 12 says that if you are a legitimate child of God, God will discipline you. So he's saying, because of your indignation and your wrath, he's talking to God now, you have lifted me up and cast me away. So it could very well be that as a result of his sin, now some people think the whole psalm here is speaking of the time of in Babylon. I am far from convinced of this, but they think that this is written in Babylon after the temple has been destroyed, after Israelites have gone through an incredible amount of pain, and it's written in there. And so this is a reference, verse 10, to the indignation of and the wrath of God destroying the temple, destroying all the land, and bringing people into exile. It's possible. I'm not convinced of that. I just think this is, I just look at this, this is like normal spiritual warfare here that we go through. My days were like a shadow and I wither away like grass. And then verse 12, but you, O Lord. But you, O Lord. And many times in the Bible, this is where the healing comes in. This is where the restoration of the soul comes in. But you, O Lord, all caps, Lord, shall endure forever. It is a very comforting thing when it goes from our head to our heart that God's not going to change. And as we'll read in the next psalm, one of the things that's not going to change, Psalm 103:8, he's merciful, gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. He's also, as we read just a few weeks ago in Psalm 95, he's also the great king above all gods. And he's also the Lord of the whole earth. And so, but you, O Lord, he's just remembering the Lord, shall endure forever. Meaning exactly, he's not going to change. He's exactly who he's always said he's going to be. And so in the midst of his trial, he's remembering the promises of the Lord and the remembrance of your name to all generations. He's just reflecting on the fact that God has been faithful to generations past and he will be faithful to generations in the future. You will arise and have mercy on Zion. So this is the argument that he's either in Babylon, but there were many, this whoever write this is either in Babylon or there's many times where enemies came into Jerusalem and wreaked a lot of havoc on the people of the south. And of course, in the north, they were overrun as well. When I speak of the north and the south, I mean, after Solomon, the country of Israel was split in half. 10 tribes in the north, 2 in the south. You will arise and have mercy on Zion, for the time to favor her, yes, the time has come. And so this is him just crying out to the Lord, the time is come for you to have mercy on us, Lord. For your servants take pleasure in her stones. I've just heard many times that people go to Israel, I've never been there. There's lots of stones there. Your servants take pleasure in her stone and show favor to her dust. So the nations shall fear the name of the Lord and all the kings of the earth your glory. Speaking at a time of the restoration of Israel. For the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. So again, this the folks who believe this psalm is written in Babylon believe that this is just the writer believing Jeremiah's prophecy that the exile will be 70 years, that they will be returning to Israel, which of course they did. You can read that in Nehemiah and Ezra. They return to Israel. It says, the Lord shall build up Zion. He shall appear in his glory. He shall appear in his glory. And of course, last Sunday, we quoted on Sunday morning, Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, behold, I will send my messenger. He will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And so, among other, this was certainly fulfilled, what he's talking about here, when Jesus Christ himself actually came into the temple. He shall appear in his glory. He shall regard the prayer of the destitute and shall not despise their prayer. So he's putting his faith in the Lord, believing the promises of God, believing that, you know, God does not forsake his people and will come to them to establish himself. It either applies to an individual life or it can be to Israel in general here at some point in their history. Verse 18, this will be written for the generation to come that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. Meaning He's in this situation, which is incredibly difficult. It's bringing him so much pain. There's a suggestion here that it's not just him, it's other people, but he's believing God that the Lord is going to come in. He's going to do a great work, and then people not created in times in the future will be looking, wow, look what the Lord has done, and be praising him. Now, you know, I for one believe, for example, Israel being established in 1948 as a nation, I mean, you look at that, and it is the fulfillment of prophecy in the Bible, many, many prophecies that there will be a regathering, and that eventually the Lord's going to come and take his place. He's going to come again, establish his kingdom on the earth, and the nations of the earth will be worshiping him there. But whatever the case, one of the ways we pray about, remember this is an instruction manual for prayer, is Lord, come rescue me, and everyone will see your rescue, and they will glorify your name. So whether it's an individual, whether it's Israel, whether it's the church in general, it's that plea to the Lord to come and work salvation in the situation. For he looked, verse 19, he looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven the Lord viewed the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to release those appointed to death, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem, when the peoples are gathered together in the kingdoms to serve the Lord. Sounds a lot like the millennial reign to me. When all the kingdoms of the earth will be serving the Lord. Verse 23. He sort of returns now to this really difficult state of mind, state of heart, his psychological, his emotional, spiritual. He says, he, God, weakened my strength in the way. He weakened my strength in the way. You know, I've reached the point, and I've been praying a lot along these lines lately. When something comes into my life, unexpected, extremely unpleasant, and I don't like it, it's taking a shorter and shorter and shorter time for me to say, thank you, Lord, this is answered prayer. Weakening my strength in the way is an answered prayer. It's an answered prayer because it's when our strength is weakened, we're in a greater place of humility, and the Bible says pride comes before destruction. Pride comes before destruction. But it's also an answered prayer because, Lord, I pray to you that promise in Romans 8:29 that you have promised me that I'm going to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, that you, Jesus, will be the firstborn of many brethren, including me, who are being conformed in your image. And it takes having our strength weakened in the way for us to be conformed into the image of Christ. He shortened my days. I said, oh my God, verse 24, do not take me away in the midst of my days. Your years are throughout all generations. Of old, you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will change them, and they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will have no end. So let me just change subjects here. Let's go from just studying this psalm and putting ourselves in the shoes of just when we're in that agonizing emotional pain. Let's go from there to completely different place where let's just talk about raw apologetics. Anyone ready? All right, let's talk about apologetics. If you are talking to a Jehovah's Witness, in my opinion, for what that's worth, the best place to go to is Hebrews chapter 1. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1 right now. Please, my dear brothers and sisters, go to Hebrews chapter 1. Now, the most important thing when you're talking to a Jehovah's Witness or anyone who denies that Jesus is God is your humility. That's by far, I mean, I've just fleshed out and gotten to arguments over the years with Jehovah's Witness, and I misrepresented the Lord. You know, we have to be humble when we're talking with anyone who, when we're talking about the Bible. But Hebrews chapter 1, so you're talking to a Jehovah's Witness. They do not believe Jesus is God. And so you go to Hebrews chapter 1, and what you want to try to get them to do is to agree that Hebrews chapter 1 is a comparison between angels and Jesus Christ, or they may say all other angels and Jesus Christ. So it says in verse 5, "For to which of the angels did he ever say, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you'"? Of course, they will argue right there. Hey, you see, it says Jesus Christ was begotten by God. They may say that. And to which you should say with love, well, let's continue to read. "And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." Verse 6, "But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he said, 'Let all the angels of God worship him.'" Now, at that time, you may want to go to Revelation chapter 5 and point out that in Revelation chapter 5, it has billions and billions of creatures worshiping Jesus Christ. And you can ask the Jehovah's Witness, "Do you do that? Do you worship Jesus Christ?" They do not like to say that they worship Jesus Christ. Usually, you'll get an answer from them that says something like, "Well, I worship Jehovah." But okay, you worship Jehovah, but it says right here, this is an example. So we're all supposed to be doing this. We're all supposed to be worshiping Jesus Christ. But to me, it gets much stronger than that. And verse 7, it says, and of the angels, he says, "Who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire." But to the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom." Now, right there, Jesus is being called God, although they do have some responses for that. There are times where men are called God, Elohim, in the Bible. There's a few verses like that. But just keep on going. "You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companion." Okay, so then verses 10 through 12. And here's the verses that will completely, utterly stump them. "You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hand. They will perish, but you remain, and they will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak, you will fold them up, and they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not fail." Anyone recognize those verses? Anyone recognize them? That's right, we just read them. So at that point, you go to Psalm 102. You say, "Can we go to Psalm 102? And you go to Psalm 102, verse 1. And you say, Psalm 102, verse 1, you said, "Hear my prayer, O Lord," all caps. Is that talking about Jehovah? And they will say yes. And then you go down to verses 25 to 27, and you read those three verses. Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hand. You can stop right there and say, is this talking about Jehovah? They will say yes, because the verse 1 said yes. Verse 26, they will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will change them, and they will be changed, but you are the same. That's talking about Jehovah. And so if you can just take them right back to Hebrews chapter 1, it says, speaking of Jesus Christ, just ask them, is this speaking of Jesus Christ? Well, they say, well, they don't have a choice but to say, yes, it is. Exact same three verses. You, Lord, all caps, Jehovah, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth. I can't promise you, but I know, I remember at least one time there was a woman in my living room and she said, I'm just going to have to go and come back with an answer. And she did, by the way, a week later. I don't even remember what she said, but it was just, it was clear. So don't think, one of the things we tell the people in evangelism training all the time, please don't try to convince people in a single argument that of anything, really. Just tell them, tell them the truth, what you know, and then you can just leave it with them. There's an incredible story with Walter Martin. He was the Bible Answer Man many, many years ago, where he spoke to Jehovah's Witness right there in Brooklyn at their world headquarters. And he spoke to some guy at a desk, and he quoted, I think, Revelation chapter 1, I am the Alpha and the Omega, and he pointed out to the guy that it was Jesus talking about himself. And then like 20 years later, that same guy showed up somewhere. Walter Martin was teaching and said, hey, do you remember that guy? That was at the Jehovah's Witness headquarters in Brooklyn. And you remember saying this? That was me. So that's a wonderful story, by the way. But anyway, this is attributed to Jesus Christ. That's really powerful. It's really, really powerful. What's that?
It's also in Psalm
45. Oh, it's also in Psalm 45. So that's another place you can go to, in Psalm 45. But you are the same, verse 27, and your years will have no end. The children of your servants will continue, and their descendants will be established before you. So that verse 28, the children of your servants will continue, meaning the church will continue. Now, an interesting study, and I'm sure now you can do it easier with AI than you could ever do it before. Always, of course, be careful what AI says. But there's all these people throughout the centuries, especially the last 400 or 500 years, who predicted the end of Christianity. I think Voltaire in the late 1600s gave it 100 years. And then, when Charles Darwin rolled around, people were again predicting the end of Christianity. Verse 28 says, the children of your servants will continue. It's obviously, it's not going to happen. I remember, I quote this magazine called The Economist from time to time. And I'm actually very serious. It's probably the most respected news journal in the world. It's from the United Kingdom. And I don't know, like 10 years ago, there's a number of different editors. There's one editor, his name is Bagahot. That's his name. It's the name of the editorial. And he's the editor for the section of the magazine that's exclusively about the United Kingdom, which is England and Scotland and Ireland and the North and Wales. And the whole article was, what is the purpose of continuing to fund the Church of England? Like, should we really do this? The Church of England... right now, the attendance is 1.2% of the population in the United Kingdom regularly attends the Church of England. And unlike the United States, the government there actually funds the church. You hear a lot about the separation of church and state, and people don't like, it's a terrible thing. Actually, it's why the church is preserved in this country because the government's not allowed to meddle in what we do. Yes, I understand it's been used in a way also in a bad way, but one of the reasons I believe the United States is thriving much more than Western Europe, the church in Western Europe, is because in those countries like Germany, like Scandinavia, like the United Kingdom, the government is not separated from the church. It actually funds the church. So, for example, right now, I looked at the statistics, and it's not a lot of money, but it's something like $130 million to $56 million a year the government gives to the Church of England. So anyway, there's this people there are saying we should eliminate the any funding in the Church of England. Why are we doing this? Why is our government, our tax dollars, going towards the Church of England? 1% of the, you know, a little bit over 1% of people even bother going to the church. And so this guy, this editor, wrote this huge, this long article about why he thought it was a good idea to fund it anyway. Clearly, this guy's not a Christian, but it was, and everything had to do in his article, you know, we should continue to fund this and let the government fund us because of the long history of tradition, because of British customs and social practices are wrapped up in the church. We don't want to end those because of, most of them just had to do with British tradition that were really not being preserved anywhere else by the Church of, by the Church of England. And so, like, I respond to an article in the newspaper about once every 10 years. I actually wrote in to this guy, his name is Bagahot. And I just says, well, can I just add like one other thing? might it be a good idea for the church to continue to be funded because there really was a person, Jesus Christ, he really was God, he really was born of Virgin Mary, and he literally resurrected from the dead, and that the church is real. It represents the truth. Of course, I never heard back. But it made me think of it here. The children of your servants will continue, meaning the church isn't going anywhere. Now, it's true, the Church of England, that particular denomination, may be snuffed out. There is a promise that the church it reaches low places, certainly if you're in a Muslim country. I think someone, there was someone and I looking at the percentage of Christians in Muslim countries. If you just go into Operation World, it's just unbelievable how lonely it must be. I think we are looking at the nation of Libya. It's like less than 1% are evangelical Christians. Just how lonely it must feel to be a Christian in these countries. But they can take heart, those churches who all of us should be praying for, actually, in Muslim countries, that the Bible says the children of your servants will continue and their descendants will be established before you. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Anyone want to sing this with me? Jillian, do you want to sing it with me? Bless the Lord, O my soul. Freddie, you. And all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. He has done great things. He has done great things. He has done great things. Bless his holy name. You know, I don't know if, I'm sure it wasn't that melody when they were singing it in the temple, but this psalm, wow. How this psalm has nourished the souls of men and women and children for 3,000 years. What a psalm. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. I mean, I hope you have experienced this, that everything is it, all that, God, thank you with everything that is in me. Thank you, Lord. Man, I hope you've experienced that. I hope you've experienced it many times, and if you haven't, ask him. Ask him. This is where he wants you to be blessing his name with everything that is within me. Now, you know, I say this from time to time, and I feel like I'm repeating myself, but for many years, I saw this, bless the Lord, O my soul, and I thought, this, what does that even mean? I thought, God blesses us. We bless the Lord? Like, what does that even mean, bless the Lord? And as you grow in your faith, you realize that you bless the Lord when you worship him like that. God, every molecule within me, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Bless the Lord, all, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. He, by the way, now he is talking to his soul, but then he moves from there and away from there. But from time to time, he's talking to his soul. Bless the Lord. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all his benefits. And so, you know, I've been mentioning this a number of times recently in the book of Philippians, where it says in chapter 4, is it verse 6? To be anxious about nothing but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace that passes all understanding will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. So don't expect the peace that passes all understanding. Don't expect it. In the middle of your anxiety, when you're presenting your anxiety to God, unless at the same time you're thanking the Lord for what he's done in your life. Be anxious about nothing, but in everything, with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And then, at that point, that peace is going to start entering into your life. It says, forget not all his benefits. Speaking of lies of the devil, and we talked about that, right? Verse 8 of Psalm 102, my enemies reproach me all day long. The lies of the devil, God hasn't done anything in your life. Or just the devil keeping you, like it says in Psalm 102, verse 3, my days are consumed like smoke. There's so much, he's blowing so much smoke into your mind that you're not even thinking about everything the Lord has done in your life. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And when you remind the Lord of everything he's done in your life, you're blessing him. Can you believe that? You can bless the maker of heaven and earth. You can bless him. Verse 3, who forgives all your iniquities. And it's just so important. You know, we were talking about last Sunday morning of the kind of person. It says, wisdom will be justified by her children, Jesus said to the people who were mocking him. We're right in front of him, mocking him, the Pharisees whoever the religious leaders, wisdom will be justified by her. Whether you're right or I'm right will be proved in what kind of people are produced by what you believe and what I am declaring. But I tell you, one of the kind of people that God produces is one that understands that they're completely forgiven, like completely. There's no shame. Psalm 34, verse 5 says their faces are radiant because, why? Because they know their sins are, their iniquities are forgiven. Who heals all your diseases. That's an incredibly twisted verse, right? There are TV preachers and others who will say that every infirmity you have can be immediately healed right now if you have enough faith. They're taking it out of context. They're not reading the rest of the Bible. But in one sense, this is true. When you have a glorified body, you will be completely whole. Did you know that your salvation is not complete? Did you guys know that your salvation is not complete? Everyone know that? Your salvation is not complete. Now, if you're like, what in the world? Is Pastor Steve turning into a heretic? Romans chapter 13, verse 11 could not possibly be any clearer. Verse 11, Paul says of Romans 13, and do this, knowing the time, meaning love one another, he's saying, knowing the time that now is high time to awake out of sleep. And listen, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. And what is that talking about? Our salvation is not complete until we get a glorified body. That's what he's talking about. The time of the return of Jesus Christ, when that happens, where we're not plagued. I tell you what, just the way sickness can rack a human body, but we have the hope in the future of a glorified body where that's not going to be happening. Now, Romans 10:9, of course, says what? It says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Meaning from that point on to for all eternity, you will be perfect and blameless before the Father. You're saved. You're saved from hell, and you're saved into a glorious relationship with Jesus Christ that begins at the moment you confess that Jesus is your Lord. But your salvation is not complete until you have a glorified body. So Psalm 103, who redeems your life from destruction, and it continues in verse 4, the Lord, again, bless the Lord with all that is within me. Bless him. Why? Because he redeems your life from destruction. He saves you from hell, and he saves you from making a spectacular mess of your life, and he crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Wow. That's what he does. He crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Verse 5, who satisfies your mouth with good things. Remember, we talked about last Sunday morning, Jesus is confronting people. John came neither eating or drinking. You said he has a demon. So John frequently fasted. He frequently went without food. And he didn't drink alcohol because he was under a lifetime Nazarite vow with prohibited alcohol. But the Son of Man came eating and drinking, meaning his life was not characterized by fasting, although he did from time to time. But it was characterized by feasting with who? Sinners. And drinking, he did drink alcohol. Jesus did. He drank wine. And they said, look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. The Lord loves to be with us as we're eating. Deuteronomy 14, there was a tithe that happened. I think every 3 years? There was a number of different tithes, but one of them, it says in Deuteronomy 14, 24, if your journey is too long, meaning to take your tithe, your animals to Jerusalem, sell it all, take the money. Verse 25 of Deuteronomy 14, verse 26, spend that money on whatever your heart desires, for oxen, for sheep, for wine, for similar drink, or whatever your heart desires, and eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice. The Lord is into being with us as we're eating and celebrating. Verse 5, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. Verse 6, the Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful, gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. Very important that every trial that comes your way gets to you out of the overflow, as uncomfortable as it is. It's coming from the overflow of God's goodness. He's abounding in mercy. So that, and I don't know, for me, that's a comfort for me, just to know that the trial that I'm in is coming from the goodness, the overflowing, abounding goodness of the Lord. Verse 9, he will not always strive with us, meaning when we're being disciplined by him because of some sin or some stupidity that we're doing, and he's striving with us. He's trying to bring us back to him. We can say it's not going to last forever. He's going to pull us out, nor will he keep his anger forever. Verse 9, verse 10, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. That can be said of every human being on the face of this earth, whatever it is now, 7 billion, 8 billion, whatever it is, that in this lifetime, they're not punished according to what they deserve. He has not dealt with us according to our sins. Now, ultimately, someone who doesn't repent and turn to the Lord, someone who does not come to the Lord, there will be a full satisfaction of the Lord's judgment on their sin. Of course, for those who come to Christ, there's a full satisfaction for their sin on Jesus Christ on the cross. But as a general rule, we can rejoice that no matter what is happening to us, we're not being disciplined according to what we really deserve, according to what we've done, you know, in our lives. And I'm sure, you know, it doesn't take a lot to figure it out. I'm being attacked by a fly, a demonic fly. Not really. But for verse 11, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards the... I got him. Thank you for praying, Matt. Thank you. I don't know. I'm just joking. Maybe someone prayed. You did? You really did? How about that? Okay. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is the mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgression from us. And so as far as the east is from the west, you can't, that's in you when you travel west to try to reach the east, you'll just never get there if you're going around the globe. That's how far he has separated your sins from you. As a father pities his children, 8:23. I'm going to stop there because I have a lot to say about verse 13. So we'll pick that up next time. But let's separate now into groups of three and four. And if you would, when you're in your group, would you please or someone read verses 1 and 2 and just use that as a springboard to praise the Lord and forget not his benefits. Just read 1 and 2 in your little group and as we pray. And so we'll close out the time tonight doing that, just praying and praising him. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. It's just so rich. It's like a journey deep into the richest reservoir, the richest treasure imaginable. We thank you for that. And I pray, Father, thanking you, we pray that the word that went out tonight would just do a great work in everyone's heart. And we pray that you are blessed. Bless the Lord, that you are blessed by the prayer time now. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, if you can just divide up into groups and close our time with prayer.